Prayer's a mystery to me. I don't know about you, but it certainly is to me. And as we come this morning, I want us to really think about the fact that sometimes we don't find prayer easy. And yet I still pray. I don't understand prayer, and yet I still pray. God knows all the answers to my prayers before I pray them. He knows what I'm going to say. Why do I pray? And yet I pray. It's one of those things as a Christian that we really do need to really understand what we're doing, but not in the sense that we can explain everything away. To understand what we're doing, because Jesus tells me to pray. The Bible tells me to pray. It tells me that I'm encouraged to pray, that I'm invited to pray, that I'm commanded to pray. So I pray. And I really enjoy praying, even though I don't do it very well. Because here's an amazing experience. Here's an amazing time in our lives, an amazing moment each time we come. Because God uses prayer in special ways in our lives. It's astonishing, isn't it, that we can get close to God. God who is so amazing, so astonishingly beyond our understanding. And yet in prayer we can come close to him. We can learn from him. We can hear from him. We can help him understand, help us understand what he's doing. We can come to him simply because he tells us to pray. We had our grandson, Marley, staying with us for half term just a couple of weeks ago. And there are occasions, Marley's five, and there are occasions where Marley comes to you and he stands in front of you and he doesn't quite know what to say. He obviously doesn't know us as well as he knows his parents, and so he stands there and he looks at you. And he wasn't sure what to say and he wasn't sure how I would receive what he was going to say. And there was a sense in which I was looking at him and thinking, well, I know what you want, I know what you're going to say, but I still want you to come and to ask me and to talk to me about what you want. And that's what it's like for us in prayer. We're coming to our Father who knows what we want before we ask it. He knows us through and through. And yet he wants us to come and to pray to him. And it's with all those mixed feelings that I came to this passage in the Sermon on the Mount, which probably must be, mustn't it, the most well-known passage in the whole of Scripture about prayer. How can I come and speak to you about prayer this morning? It's just huge. It's vast. It goes in every part of our lives. And yet, here we are. We're told that in the Gospel of Luke, as this passage is expounded, Jesus had the disciples come to him and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And we're coming this morning with that very much that same thought in our hearts, aren't we? Lord, teach us to pray. And this is the answer that he gives us in this passage. Well, there's an awful lot here, and I couldn't possibly cover it all this morning, otherwise you'd be here till the afternoon, at least, if not longer. And what we're going to do is to just look at various aspects of it and to see what God is saying to us in it. The heart of it, of course, is what we call the Lord's Prayer. And yet, I want to start by not talking about what's in those central verses, verses 9 to 13, so much to start off with, as to talk about the verses which surround the prayer. Quite often in the Bible, you will get passages before and after a central passage, and you need to understand what the periphery is saying to you as well as the central part. And I want us to look, first of all, at the earlier verses and the later verses before we look back at the prayer itself. And so in verses 5 to 16, there are 5 to 6 and then 16 to 18, he gives us some thoughts about how we pray before we come to the what at the center of it all. And what does he say first of all in verses 5 and 6? When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. They have their reward in full. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you fast, it says in verse 16 onwards, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. What is it about those two sections, before and after, that we concentrate on? What is it really saying? Well, both of them start, don't do this as the hypocrites do. Hypocrites are play actors. They're people who do things for the outward show, not for the reality. So what Jesus is starting off with here is a lesson in sincerity. You're coming to in prayer, be sincere in what you say. Don't do it for show. We need, when we pray, to go into our room, close the door and pray to our Father who is unseen. And I'm sure the same lesson applies to public prayer as well. It's a question of sincerity. Do you remember the story that Jesus told about the little old lady coming to the temple in worship? Or even the man who beat his breast, the sinner against the Pharisee? In the temple, it was quite possible to come in and show everybody that you were coming in worship. In fact, I understand that the offering boxes were like those old-fashioned gramophones with huge trumpets, so that when you threw a handful of coins in, it made lots of noise. Now, Jesus points out that the little old lady came with her widow's mite and put in a few coins, and the man who was beating his breast saying, Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner, they were coming in real worship. It wasn't just for show. And so we have to be careful that when we pray, we're praying sincerely, so that it won't be obvious to others that you are fasting, it says later on, but only to your Father who is unseen. Don't come to God thinking you're doing it for show. I don't know about you, but I've caught myself doing that. I was a language teacher. I'm a wordsmith. I love words. And so when you're praying in company, it's quite easy to just get yourself caught up in the words you're using. And then you can't catch yourself, I certainly do, thinking, am I talking to God here or to the audience around me? It's so easily done. Let's be careful that when we come sincerely. And that's why fasting is not in itself a kind of magic bullet. It's a way of using up, a way of not using up time which we can devote to devotion to the Lord, where we could be doing, eating or doing other things. So fasting is just a means of helping us be sincere in prayer, helping us concentrate on what God wants us to do. But the second warning is also there, isn't it? The second warning is no nagging. Have you ever thought about nagging God in prayer? Sometimes you get that feeling, don't you? I've said this again, Lord. Why am I keep going on about this? When you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans. Do you remember the story in Ephesus when Paul went there, of all those men in that huge amphitheatre going on and on and on? They went on for hours chanting the same thing. And there are plenty of people in the world who do that kind of praying. Even in Christian circles, it's not unknown for us to be encouraged to keep going on praying until you get a breakthrough in prayer in some way or other. Well, it may or may not help us, but it certainly doesn't help God to be told the same thing endless times. Because he knows in advance what you're going to say, and he knows your deepest heart. So why nag God when he knows it all already? That's the question that Jesus is asking us to think about. We need to be able to say that God is there listening to us, and he knows it all already, and what he wants is for us to articulate to him what is deep inside us. Now we need to help ourselves to understand that, because that's the kind of God that we come to. And that's what we're going to turn to as we go away from the how and we go back to the what. Right in the middle of this prayer, in this passage, we have the words, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is it that we are praying when we come to God like that. And it struck me that this prayer is in three sections as far as the what is concerned. The first part of it is that it helps us to know how to approach God himself. Our Father in heaven. Have you ever thought about that? He's your Father, but he's also the God of heaven. And as you come, there's a tension in what you're saying, because he wants you to come. He wants you to come before him, and yet the person you're coming before is the most amazing person in the universe. When we're introduced by Jesus as Christians into God's throne room, we're a member of the family. Those are contradictions in terms. You're either a subject of the kingdom in your thinking, in the throne room before the king, or you're coming to Abba, Father, the one who loves you more than anyone else. It's astonishing to think that that's the tension that we come in every time that we pray as Christians. Father isn't just a title, it's a reality. He's made us into Jesus's brothers and sisters, it says in Hebrews. So we're there, as it were, alongside Jesus. And yet at the same time, we're wanting him to be hallowed and worshipped and lifted up and told how wonderful he is, and to tell everybody else how astonishing he is as well. So we come with that tension in our hearts. Now, some Christian traditions tend to make him rather unapproachable and remote, and they feel they've got to get to God through some other means. For us, I think, as Bible believers, as evangelicals, the tradition has been that we're almost sometimes too matey, too familiar with God in prayer, because we're so astonished and we really enjoy coming to him as he is. But Jesus teaches us here to get that tension right. Our Father is the King. The Lord Almighty is our loving parent. And then there's a second tension. The Lord's Prayer helps us to know what to ask for, because the tension is there between the daily needs and what God has promised already. The bread we ask for is the daily bread that God gives us, the bread that we depend on him for, the bread that he gives us every day. The sustenance that God gives us is what we're saying, please, Lord, give it to us. Now, can you see the tension there as well? Jesus said to the disciples in Luke, in this kind of parallel passage, the same passage in Luke, that an earthly father will not give his children a snake when they ask for a fish, or a scorpion when they ask for an egg. Would you do that to your children? If they're standing there asking you for something good, they know that you give them good things. You give them good food every day. And so God is our Father in exactly the same way. As children of God, though we know we depend on God for all our food, we still come and show our dependence by asking for the food that we need today. It's back to that whole idea at the beginning, isn't it, of relationship, of that sense of being God's children, the ones we'll know we're loved by him and we're returning love in return. I do get worried sometimes that we hear Christians treating God like a kind of great sugar daddy, you know, who's going to grant them all their requests. But actually, God knows what you need it before you ask for it. So if you're going to ask for that Maserati, are you sure that God knows you need it before you ask for it? Sometimes it is true that and we've friends at the moment who are going out in reaching out in faith and going into a new venture, and they said to us this week, we're going to need a car, and so God knows that they need that car before they come to ask in prayer. But they're not asking for a Maserati, they're asking for a car that meets the needs of what they're going to be doing for God in the future. So there is a difference between asking for something that is what God is going to give us anyway, what we need, and asking just because we fancy something because it's nice looking or whatever it may be. So let's think about our daily needs as well. This daily bread. For those of you who are into your Greek, that word is almost entirely absent from the New Testament, except in that one place. So if you want to go and do some research, I tried to do it and thought to myself, I should never break that down small enough for you all to understand. So you can go away and look at the research yourself. But it's a very interesting word, which means the sustenance that we need every day. Thirdly, it comes to that very difficult part at the end of the Lord's Prayer, where it deals with our weaknesses. It says, forgive us our debts. We'll come back to that in a moment. Or as we have also forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people where they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins. Doesn't that sound rather harsh? Isn't God the one who's always going to forgive? When we approach God in prayer, it's not only the tension between his position and ours. It's not only the tension between what we ask and what he's giving us already. And it's also that we are incredibly inadequate when it comes to coming before God. We are really, as we come in prayer, in trouble because we're ourselves, and yet God receives us. And the tension here is between who we are and who God's love reaches out to, because we are the same people. The word there, forgive us our debts, is a very difficult word to translate as well. The traditional version, of course, was forgive us our trespasses, which gives you one idea of going over the boundary, over the line that you shouldn't go over. Forgive us our debts, we'll come back to in a moment, means what you owe. And if you look further down, it says, if you do not forgive others their sins. And that's often been taken into the prayer itself. Forgive us our sins as we have also forgiven those who sin against us. So you can see how difficult a word is when different versions all have different translations. You know you're in trouble with the Greek. So don't worry about that. Just get hold of the idea that you need to be forgiven as you come to the Lord, but you also need to forgive other people. I wanted to get this home for a bit, and I thought about the story of Philemon and Onesimus. Do you know the story written in the book of Philemon? I hope you do. If you don't, you ought to go and read the book of the letter to Philemon. Because this is the story of a runaway slave. This is the story of Onesimus, who was a slave to his master Philemon, owned by him in the way that they did things in those days, and who ran away and who landed up in Rome where Paul was. Now, Paul was a friend of Philemon. So Onesimus, whether he went deliberately to Paul because he'd met him, we don't know. But what we do know is that Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon with the letter in his hand. And I want you to get hold of that idea this morning, that Onesimus knew that he had to go back. And he went with Paul's letter in his hand. And I want you to ask yourself what Onesimus would have said when he got back to Colossae, where Philemon lived. What would he have said to this man who was his legal master? What he might have said is this: forgive me what I owe you for running away and not fulfilling my obligation to you and what I've done wrong. Because they were all the same thing. What he owed Philemon was his obedience as his master. He owed him the obligations that he should have been doing, serving him every day. And he asked to be forgiven for what he had done and what Paul was writing the letter about. And what Philemon might have said, if he spoke in modern English slang, is, you do owe me, but I'm letting you off. Now think about that as you come to God. Forgive me my debts, my sins, my trespasses. Forgive us our obligations. Forgive us what we really owed you as your subjects, but which we know we haven't done. Forgive us those things that we have done which are wrong in your sight. And you get the feeling of this strange word, which is so difficult to translate into modern English, this idea of debts and trespasses and sins. When we come before God, we haven't got financial debts. We've got debts of obligations. We've got debts of things that we really should have been doing for God. And that's what we're asking him as we come. And therefore, as we come to God, we come to him asking for help. Forgiveness is more than just being let off. Forgiveness is being restored and being put back into the relationship that we know is right. So, the Lord's Prayer helps us deal with our weaknesses, trespasses, debts and sins, and it also helps us deal with the things that we can't stop ourselves doing. We need help, and that's what it says here when it says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." If we can't get rid of the things which we do wrong, which we know we've done wrong, then we're not going to be going on in good conscience with God, in fellowship with him, as we come to him in prayer. So we need his help for forgiveness, but also we need his help to not be tested in what's going on. And we also ask, forgive as we are forgiven. And you'll remember the story that Jesus told, and it may be your experience as well, that you know yourself to be forgiven, but when someone else dares to do something wrong against you, it doesn't so easy to forgive them, is it? And the test of whether we know we're forgiven before God is how much forgiveness we can offer to other people. Because if we don't offer, and this is in our hearts, you know, it's in our hearts to be forgiven by God, then it's in our hearts to forgive others for what they do us, because we're on the same level as them. We're not above them and they're down below. We're all before God, weak and unable to do what is absolutely right and good. So the test of truly receiving forgiveness is the way that we treat fellow sinners. I don't know about you, but I find that hard. Because always when people have done something which have upset me, I feel myself so uptaken with that thing for a very short while that I can't then focus on other things until I've dealt with it. And we're all like that. There are things in our lives that we need to deal with. And one of the ways in which you can deal with it is just simply to come before God again in prayer and to say, "You, the amazing God, have forgiven me, your child." And that puts everything back into perspective so that we can then offer forgiveness to others. Now, just let me say there at that point that sometimes these things rankle in our lives for a long time. But God looks at your heart. You may not be able to forget what happened, but you can offer in your heart forgiveness to that person. You can want to forgive them, and God sees that and counts that as on the way to forgiveness. So we need to get hold of that. And it may be you need to pray about that so that gradually, over years sometimes for some people, these things gradually dissipate and disappear. But don't give up. God looks at your heart. He knows what you want. And if you're wanting to forgive, even if you don't find yourself able to, God will forgive you for what you're doing wrong as well. Now, isn't it astonishing that this lesson in prayer is there for us in Scripture? As this prayer is there for us, it's not a prayer that we should be simply repeating as if it was a formula in itself. It's a prayer which teaches us lessons. It has warnings about how we must come to God sincerely and not just keep repeating ourselves. But it also has these central issues, the issues that are there of our relationship to God, of our understanding of what he's giving us every day, and of our need for forgiveness and to be able to approach him in the right way. So here are some questions that we need to answer. Are we really sincere? Do we try to nag God? Is he the Lord God Almighty and our Father? Do we rely on him for what we know he knows we need? Do we recognize our weaknesses and our broken relationship? Do we seek God's help to live out what we believe? Those are the questions for me that came up for this Lord's Prayer. And I think I'm going to stop at that point.